We are in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for the privilege now that we have of hearing from you. And that is our request. May we this morning hear from you. We ask this in your name. Amen. If you've ever been in another culture for a period of time, and then you come back here, you realize that we are a little bit of an impatient culture. Just a little bit, right? You know, we want our fast food faster. We want not to have to wait for someone to wait on us. We want to be waited on in a store, wherever it is. If the doctor makes us wait for extended periods of time, we don't really appreciate that very much. If for some reason the package we ordered overnight doesn't get there for 2 days, we don't really appreciate that. Even in relationships, we want our relationships to form quickly and to be satisfying and to be lasting, but we want it all to be quick and fast. We expect instant communication. And if you don't believe me, put away your cell phone and don't get on Facebook or Twitter for 1 week. Stay off the internet. And then you'll realize, yeah, we want to know, we want to see, we want to find out what's going on. For many people, the thought of going through 4 to 8 years of college for, you know, training and then grad school or something else, it just seems incredible. And so we have accelerated programs that get you done more quickly. We read the story of Jacob in the Old Testament. 7 years he worked before he got to marry his wife. And you sit back and go, what? Is he nuts? Not that he didn't love the lady, but that's a long time. And let's not even talk about driving, right? I mean, 55, 65, what is going on? That is just way too slow. Go to Texas, West Texas, 85. I mean, that's where you need to be driving, seriously. But is that really what patience is all about? The opposite of that. Is patience really about learning how to not complain when the traffic is slow? Is godly fruit of the Spirit patience about not getting upset when our phone doesn't work? The verses we've been looking at are contrast. The whole idea of the sinful nature being contrasted and shown to be in battle with the fruit of the Spirit. That's the battle we've been discussing. We talked about the battle that goes on, and that battle is there constantly. And we're talking now about the fruit that the Spirit of God produces in us. And that contrast is seen very clearly in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8:8 says, those who are controlled by the sinful nature, get this, this is really clear. Controlled by the sinful nature means you cannot please God. Not possible. So if my sinful nature is in control in my life, there is not a chance in the world that I can please God. That's really clear. The next verse says, and Paul's writing to Christians, he says, you, however, are not controlled by your sinful nature, but by the Spirit of God. If the Spirit of God lives in you. And of course, he's saying that Spirit of God needs to be doing those things. And so the battle is real. And what's going on in us is there, and we know that there's a battle there. There's something going on. And one of the things that struck me is that part of what happens with us is sometimes we misdefine the fruit of the Spirit. And I want to just go back and just touch on this very briefly. The danger of defining the fruit of the Spirit in terms of emotions is that it places the focus on how we feel rather than what we believe, what we think, and what we do. And that's where the emphasis should be. The fruit of the Spirit should cause results in us that have to do with our belief and with our thinking and with our behavior. Not necessarily just about feeling warm and fuzzy. If that comes along, that's great. But that isn't what it's all about. And so I just really want to touch on that. We've been talking about the fruit of the Spirit for a few weeks. We're going to be a couple more weeks in it. But just the whole idea that the fruit that grows naturally in nature cannot grow. No branch of any kind can produce fruit by itself. It has to be attached to the vine. It has to be attached to the tree. And then the fruit grows. And the same thing is true for us as Christians. The only way the fruit of the Spirit can develop in us is if we're connected to the Lord Jesus Christ in a growing relationship. Without relationship and connection, there is no fruit. That's something I'm going to keep saying because it's so critical. I think sometimes we think the fruit of the Spirit is this list of stuff that we have to just start doing. And it doesn't happen that way. Yes, we should try to be patient. But if you want to be patient the way the fruit of the Spirit does, it has to be from Him coming out, working through us and doing His thing in our hearts. And that's a good thing because very honestly, I'm just now that patient. But I can be if the Spirit of God's working and developing that fruit. As I was going through this week and studying and thinking about patience and what it is and how it looks that the Holy Spirit is building that into, I came across this definition by Ironsides. And I'm going to give you all kinds of definitions because there's just no way to explain it simply, concisely. It's really kind of a broad concept. And this is just one of them. Patience helps you to endure without complaining. Well, that's a possibility, and certainly part of it. There's more to it than that. But that's one of the starting points that we have. And patience is one of God's characteristics. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. Patience is one of the characteristics of love. Love is patient. It's also one of the virtues which we're supposed to put on. All of these things and put on patience. So let's go ahead and read Galatians 5:22-23 again together. And then we'll jump into our study this morning. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And so just kind of to go back, we've been talking about the fruit of the Spirit and how it says fruit in a singular sense because all of these things are supposed to be growing and developing in us, not just one or the other, but all of them are supposed to be developing. That's part of what's supposed to happen. So love, that self-sacrificing, giving of yourself kind of love that only God can produce is the first one. And then the second one, joy that's deep and given by God, even in the midst of horrendous circumstances, that's the joy we're talking about. Peace, which is that quietness that we have, that confidence and trust in God and what's going on in us because we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have His peace, which He gives to us. And then we talk about patience this morning. Now, one of the things that we see in patience is that it is so difficult to put together definitions. So I'm going to give you a really long definition. It should be in your notes so you don't have to write it all down. But patience is active endurance of opposition, not passive resignation. That's the first part. So it's, I'm involved, I'm doing, I'm really, I know what's happening, and I'm actively enduring it with God's strength and help. I'm not just sitting back and letting it all happen to me. There's a slight difference there, but there is a difference. Patience is endurance, steadfastness, long-suffering. Those are synonyms that are used in various places as it's translated. Patience is being slow to anger and long-suffering. And slow to anger is the word that's used often, or the phrase is used often of God in the Old Testament when it speaks of God being patient. And it does not seek revenge when wrong. Those are some of the things that patience, given by the Spirit of God as one of the fruits, that's what it looks like. That's how it starts to come about in our lives. That's pretty comprehensive. So what does it look like when that is fleshed out? And I'm going to go to some examples, and I'm going to start with the very best example that we've got, and that's God's patience. We're going to start right there. Because as we see what God and the ways that God is patient, we understand that that's the kind of patience He wants to grow in us. He's not wanting us to just be patient and tolerant in our own strength. That's not all that helpful. But He does want us to grow in that God-given fruit of the Spirit known as patience. And so let's take a look at God as that example. I said already in the Old Testament, slow to anger, long-suffering, endurance, steadfastness, many of those things are what are used as we talk about God and His patience. Now, one of the things that's interesting is in the Old Testament translation from the Hebrew to the Greek, the Septuagint, one of the words that's used there in the Greek is the same word that Paul uses all the way through. And so it kind of gives you an idea that the people in the Old Testament had the same kind of idea about patience that Paul did, because it was translated that same Greek word. And so that's, as we're looking at these are all, if you were going to do the Septuagint in the New Testament, you would find that same word all the way through. But the first thing is that God Himself is patient. It's one of His attributes. It's like he's holy, he's sovereign, he's loving, he's gracious, he's omnipresent, he's all of those things, and he is patient. It is part of his nature. And if you look at Psalm 103, it's amazing. You read the first 7 verses, and it talks about how he forgives sins, he heals diseases, he redeems us, gives us his love, gives us compassion, satisfies our desires with good things. He is righteous, he's just, he reveals himself. All of that's in those first 6 verses. Or in first 7 verses. And then in verse 7 it says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger. And that's that phrase for patience. Abounding in love. And that's slow to anger. God being patient is a vital part of who he is. It's a vital part of what he does. And you see that in his dealings with people all the way through the Old Testament. Time after time after time after time. He could have done something to destroy people who were disobedient. And he waited. And he patiently brought prophets. And he patiently brought some other thing into the picture. Sometimes persecution in order to get them to turn back. And that's the patience of God. Time after time, he's patient with me. He's patient with you. He doesn't have to be. But he is. That's part of his nature. He's patient. Second thing, God's patience with Israel. And they didn't deserve it. And by the way, neither do we. And so God's patience with Israel. And this is from Nehemiah's prayer. And Nehemiah is praying, and as he's praying, he's recounting the history of Israel in chapter 9. It's an amazing thing as he says, Lord, we did this, we did this, we strayed away here, and we went after these gods, and, just a whole long list. And then he gets to this. He's speaking about Israel. They refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. They became stiff-necked in their rebellion and appointed a leader in order to return them to slavery. So this is where they just come out of Egypt and they're at Sinai and the people were so upset and angry and they just didn't want to go through anymore. And so they said, we're just going to go back to slavery, if you can imagine. That was the type of rebellion. And Nehemiah goes on to say, but you are a forgiving God, gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, patient, and abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert them. Even when they cast themselves an image, a calf made of gold, and bowed down and worshipped it, you still didn't. You were still patient and long-suffering, and there were consequences, but he didn't say, that's it, I'm done. I'll pick somebody else. And this takes place, this prayer takes place after Judah had been sent to Babylon because of their idolatry. After Judah spent 70 years in slavery. And now they've come back to the land, Ezra's there bringing a spiritual revival, and Nehemiah's there to build the wall again, and in the midst of all that, the sin is there, and it's just abundant, and this is part of the prayer that Nehemiah prays as he tries to get the people serious about God, so that they can renew the covenant with God. That's what's going on here in chapter 9. And it's based on the fact that God is patient enough to say, I will wait. I will not immediately judge you again. I've judged you. You paid for it. Now, let's get straight. Let's get this taken care of. And that's what Nehemiah is basing his prayer on, God's patience. And we see God's patience with Paul in 1 Timothy. God forgave Paul. And the cool thing is that, Paul was one of those guys that freely said, this is who I am, this is who I was, and this is how God changed me. But look at 1 Timothy. What an incredible passage. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You want to know why Jesus came? That's it right there. Christ Jesus came to save sinners. And then I love what he goes on to say. Of whom? Man, I am the worst. And isn't Paul just kind of saying something? But for that very reason, because I was the very worst, for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience. Paul's saying, hey, yeah, I was an incredibly wicked man. Matter of fact, he's the one that said I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and violent man. And God, in his patience, offered me his grace. And he said, God, in his unlimited patience, he did this so that it would be an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. He said, on one level, I think what Paul was saying was, if he can save Paul, he can save anybody. I was a blasphemer, I persecuted the church, and I was a violent man. That's Paul. There's a lesson, I think, for us there, isn't there? I think one of the lessons that's there for us is that if God can forgive Paul, he can forgive anybody. Paul tried to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. That was his mission in life until he met Jesus Christ. And then it was 180 degrees, totally different. And you know, the comparison game is one of those awful things to play. Let me share where I'm going with this. You know, if you say I'm taller than him, I'm better looking than she is, I'm in way better shape, I'm so much closer to God than they are, I do a lot more for the church than they do. When God saved me, he got a really good deal. He didn't have to clean me up at all, hardly. I was born in a Christian home. Parents knew, I knew this stuff growing up. So what? So what? The reality is Jesus came to save sinners and I'm one of them. I could play the game as good as anybody. I knew the right answers. That didn't mean I was walking with the Lord at all. Every single one of us has fallen completely and totally short of God's perfect standards. We don't have to be blasphemers, persecutors, and violent people to deserve God's wrath and judgment. We all deserve God's wrath and judgment. And that's where the patience of God comes in for every single one of us. God was patient with Paul. He can be patient with us too. And I think that's the point that Paul's trying to make here. Just like Paul believed on the Lord and was saved, we are saved the same way. And we don't deserve it, but we get it just the same way because of the patience and the grace of God. And then the next one, God's patience with a sin-filled world. And this includes, again, every single one of us. 2 Peter 3:8 and 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. How did you get saved? How did I get saved? The patience of God. If God had said, I'm done with the world and judged them before I got saved, I would be in hell. And that's the amazing thing here. God has got his timetable and his plan, but he is right now saying, I will withhold judgment because I want more people to come. That's the patience of God. And the patience of God is what offered us the grace so that through faith we could become sons and daughters of his. Now, I don't know about you, when thinking about justice, and I'm one of those guys who I hate injustice, and I really get angry about it, and so when I'm driving along on the highway and someone blows by me so fast that my car shakes, and a little bit later I see them pulled over and the cops are behind them, I'm going, yes! Yes, that's right. Nail them. Give it to them. That's justice, right? They get, you know, and very honestly, I don't want the police officer to give them a warning. Not at all. I don't want them to get a warning. Nail them. That's the justice that I want to see. But it's interesting. A few years ago, back in Detroit, I was traveling from Detroit to a small town to preach one morning. I got up really early on a Sunday morning, and I got on the road later than I should have. And so I was pushing the limits probably a little bit more than I should. And suddenly, you know, so I had to pull over. And you know what I wanted? Patience. I wanted mercy. I did not want the justice at that point. And that's what's going on here. God is saying justice is coming. But until then, my patience allows for all to be saved. And that's the whole point that we're trying to say. See, we love justice when it hits somebody else. But we want God's patience when it comes to dealing with ourselves. And I think there's an application there. We could also say, how am I supposed to deal with others? Well, it's out of that patience that God has given me. So just very briefly, how should we respond to God's patience? And then we'll move on to implications for what should look like in our own lives, this kind of patience. First of all, and look at Joel chapter 2. Israel had turned away and they'd been warned many times. Nations had come in and God had done all kinds of things to bring his people back. And I love this prophecy of Joel's. And this is what the Lord says, turn to me now while there is time. It's almost as if the nation was going to come in and get them was massing on the border. And the Lord is saying, listen, turn to me. Give me your hearts. Come with fasting and weeping and mourning. And this was supposed to be a real thing, not going through the motions, because the very next statement tells you that. He says, I don't want you to tear your clothing. That's what you did in that culture. If you were in deep mourning, you ripped your clothes. You put ashes on your head. And he's saying, I don't want to see the externals. If you're going to come with fasting and weeping and mourning, come with a torn heart. I don't care about your clothes. I don't care about the external stuff. I want your heart ripped wide open before me. That's what I want. Return to the Lord your God, for he is merciful, compassionate, slow to get angry. God's patience. And he's filled with unfailing love, and he's eager to relent and not punish. And what is Joel basing all of this on? The patience of God. He's saying, you guys can count on the patience of God, but you've got to open your heart up and you've got to let God work in your heart, not just go through the motions. It's not about going through external things. And that's one of the reasons that we need to really think through. We need to be real careful that we're not taking advantage of God's patience. It's not okay to say, you know, God's a patient God. He'll let me get away with this. It's okay to do. I'll just confess when I'm done. That's not okay. And we presume on God and his patience when we do that kind of thing. So if we really want to be close to him and we want to see God developing his fruit in us, it comes from a closeness and a connectedness with Jesus that's not fake. It's not about going through the motions. Not about ripping my clothes when really he wants me to rip my heart and say, God, do a number here. Plow up my heart. Do what you need to do. And so that's one response. Tear your hearts, not your clothes. And then Paul the blasphemer, we just saw the persecutor, the violent man, God had mercy on him in verse 16. And it was his patience that he was showing in Paul. And Paul's response to God's patience in verse 17 is, all honor and glory to God forever and ever. He is the eternal King, the unseen one who never dies. He alone is God. It's almost as if Paul was going back to Exodus, where the Lord said, I am the Lord and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. Paul, I'm the one that you need to worship and follow. Paul, I don't care about your rules and regulations. Paul, I am God. Follow me. Worship me. Serve me. And that's Paul's response. God, in your patience, you saved me. You're amazing. All honor to you. You and only you are God. What an amazing response. And what should our ultimate response be to God's patience with us? I think it's to draw closer to him, stay connected to him, so that he can develop his patience in us. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That requires a daily surrender. There's several images that are used in the New Testament. One is surrender. The other is to be a living sacrifice. And the other one is to join Jesus in the yoke. And all of them are the same thing. Okay, God, it's about you. I want to be close to you. It's the kind of thing that maybe the prayer of our heart should be something like this. Lord, there's absolutely no way I can be patient like you are. I can't be. If that's what you called me to be, and that's what I long to be, so please grow your patience in me. God, would you do that? Make that happen in my heart, because I can't. And so as we respond to God's patience towards us and we begin to realize that as we understand how patient God has been with us, we can turn to him and say, Lord God, give us all of your fullness and grow in us what needs to grow so that my patience will become your patience towards others. Because I don't have a whole lot of patience, but God has. And he can grow that in me so that I can reach out in the ways that I'm supposed to, so that I can be patient with others when I naturally and normally would not be. But I can be because of the Spirit of God working and developing that in my heart. So what are some implications of what patience should look like in our lives? And I just give you a few. Let me challenge you. You just go through and look at examples of God's patience, example of how other people are, and say, okay, God, what do I learn from there about what you want to do in me? So here's some implications. We are to be patient. I missed a word in there. We are to be patient when others mistreat us. Ephesians 4, 1 and 2. Look at the setting that Paul's in. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you've received. So he's writing the church in Ephesus, and he's a prisoner, and he's going through really difficult times, and yet he's thinking about them. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. It's almost like that second last phrase there is a description of what patience looks like. Bearing with one another in love. So the whole idea of enduring and persevering, no matter what the conduct of others is, no matter the situation. I mean, Paul's not in an ideal situation here. This is not the place he wants to be. And yet, what does he say? I'm praying for you guys. I want you guys to develop in your own hearts and lives that a walk that's worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to be humble. I want you to be gentle. I want you to be patient. Long-suffering. I want you to be slow to anger. I want you to be all of those things. And so we're to be patient when others mistreat us. What is it that we normally do when people speak badly of us or do something to us or the situation is just awful? What do we normally do? Do we run from it? Do we hide from it? Do we fight? Do we try to lash out at the other person? Do we try to get even? Patience says, I will bear in love and peace. Those things coming together. Okay, those are the fruit of the Spirit. I will bear this because this is what God, where God has placed me. Paul said, I'm in jail right now. Okay, I will be patient here. Second thing, we are patient with the struggles of others. And here he's writing to the church in Thessalonica, and he tells them, and again, he's writing to the church here. He says, we urge you, brothers, and he says, I want you to do several things here. I want you to warn those that are idle. I want you to encourage the timid. I want you to help the weak. And then last of all, be patient with everybody. That's a pretty extensive list in four little things, isn't it? Encourage, warn the idle. The word can be disciplined or lazy or responsible. The thought might be that there were some that were taking advantage of the church, and you know, the church would maybe help them in some way, and they were being lazy and didn't deserve that help. So just warn them. Encourage the timid, those that are full of fears, those that have doubts, those that have worries, those that are wondering how they're going to make it through the persecution that they're going through. Encourage them. Help the weak. There are people who are powerless, people who have no voice. What will you do for them? Help them. Come alongside of them. Walk with them. Encourage them. And then on top of that, be patient with everyone. Wow, that's a hard task, isn't it? Be patient with everyone. You know, we all long for people to be patient with us. And yet, are we willing to say, okay, God, I want that characteristic to grow more and more in me so that I don't react in a negative way when things are going badly? So I don't react in a bad way when people treat me badly. Rather, I respond with your patience. Remember, I've said I don't have any, so I need God's patience to be able to do that. I think there's a third one, third implication. Our patience is shown as we forgive. And Colossians 3, 12 through 13, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And the whole idea of clothing and putting on these virtues are, again, it's almost as if you're saying, okay, I'm supposed to do this, and yet I can't do this. I really have to say, Lord God, help me. Give me these things. I can't do this on my own. But Paul's saying, this is something you should do. Clothe yourself with these things. Put these things on. So by God's grace, I say, Lord God, I need to have that compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness. But patience seems to be critical here, because what he does then, I think, in 13, is he explains what patience is all about. All of these things, put those on, including patience, and bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances. I really think that's kind of descriptive of what patience is all about. Someone does something to you, and you bear with them and you forgive them. Someone says something that's kind of unkind, and maybe you talk it out, but maybe nothing happens. You still forgive them and you move on. I think forgiveness here is tied in a way that sometimes maybe we aren't excited about, because forgiveness is a hard thing. Matter of fact, one of my favorite definitions for forgiveness is this one: giving up my right to hurt you for hurting me. That's hard. Or putting it a different way, giving up my right to get even. Giving up my right to get even. And so if I really want to have that patience where I'm bearing with others who have hurt me in some way, I'm giving up my right to hurt them back. I'm giving up my right to get even with them. And the model is forgive as the Lord forgave. Now, I need to say this. I don't think Paul's talking about serious cases of harm that are done to people. I think that there are situations that are going to require of me to get past what has happened to me to forgive. It will not require me to have a relationship with that person who has harmed me so seriously. And I want to say that carefully, because yes, I believe forgiveness is critical for us to grow and move on. Someone harms us deeply, and I've had those conversations with people, and I hear the stories, and your heart breaks because it's evil. Some of the things Catherine talked about with traffic girls. It's evil. And yet those girls at some point in their walk with the Lord are going to have to close that door on some level by forgiving. They don't have to have a relationship with those people, but they forgive so that then they can move on. And forgiveness seems to be part of patience. The next one, next implication, we wait patiently for the coming of Jesus. I love the way James put this. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crops, and how patient he is for the autumn, spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. And I think one of the things that struck me in this is that the farmer had to wait for certain things for God to do, and then he had to do his part. The rain would come, and then he had to sow the seed. And he had to do the things that he needed to do. And then he waited for the rain, and then he had to do his part. And then he had to do the harvest. And I think the image here that Paul is trying, or that James is trying to communicate, is the Lord is coming. The harvest is around us. So do the harvest until the Lord comes. Do what you're supposed to do, like the farmer. Do your job. Keep on reaching out. Keep on doing the things that you're called to do. Patiently persevering. Patiently sharing that gospel message. Do those things. Be patient, knowing the Lord is coming. So work in the harvest until he comes. We work in the harvest patiently, waiting for the Lord's coming. So what do we take away from all of this? What do we do when others mistreat us? What do we do when everything goes wrong? And what I'm saying is, what goes on inside of you when that happens? How do you respond when that 10-minute project that you were going to work on at home turns into half a day? And I know it happens, because it happens to me all the time. You go, oh, praise the Lord, I'm learning patience. How cool is that, right? I wish I reacted that way. I'm hoping that the Lord will grow me in that area. Or do we get angry, sullen, snap at everybody around? What do we do when that friend is just really nasty and mean to us? And maybe speaks to others about us? Do we say, oh, Lord, please help. This hurts, and I really want your patience to shine through. That's the right prayer if it's with the right attitude. Or do we trash that person every chance we get? What do we normally do when things are going wrong or we're being mistreated? Do we run? Do we strike back? Do we get angry? Do we get even? All of the above. What do? I really like this definition I came across for patience. Patience is to let your motor idle when you feel like stomping on the gas. Maybe you just want to run them over, right? And you take your foot off the gas and you say, no, no, I'm not going to do that. Godly patience means you take your foot off the gas and you say, God, give me your patience here. Help me to respond in a godly way in this situation. Now, I want to just clear something up just really quickly and then just draw a last conclusion here. There is a difference between fatalism and patience. Fatalism says, nothing I do matters. It all is just going to happen anyway. And so it just, you know, just going to sit back and watch it all go. Because I have no impact on my surroundings whatsoever. That's fatalism. Patience is something that's active and trusting God and seeking God to do what he needs to do. There's a difference between paralyzing fear and patience. Paralyzing fear sees the worst and refuses to think about anything else. It sees this and it's paralyzed by it and doesn't want to move. That's not patience. Patience says, okay, I'm scared to death, but God, you got to help me through this. There's a difference between being soft-spoken and quiet and patience. I know some very soft-spoken people, and they seem on the outside like, oh, man, wow, they are amazing. Until you hear what's going on inside. There's a volcano going off inside every time something happens. And every now and then, boom, that thing explodes. So there's not a personality thing. Every personality has issues with patience. It's how God works in your personality and in my personality to develop his fruit of patience. That's what we're looking for and longing for. And again, there's a difference between being passive, sitting along, just doing nothing and saying, well, it doesn't, you know, and being patient, which is looking and saying, okay, God, what can I do? How can I love? How can I experience your joy? What can I do here? And still, be experiencing your patience. Another definition that I came across was this one. I really appreciated this. This kind of captures some of the thoughts we've been talking about this morning. Patience is to endure whatever God brings into our lives because we know and believe that it is always for our good and for his glory. And the reference I have for that is Romans 8:28. And a good portion of Romans 8 towards the end there. One of the best examples, there's all kinds of examples, but I think one of the best examples of patience, godly patience, is Joseph. Think about Joseph. He was 17 years old when his brothers sold him into slavery. 17 years old. He spent 13 years as either a slave in Potiphar's household or in the dungeon. Now, I know he worked his way up in both those places, but understand, he is not his own man. He's a slave, and then he's a slave in jail. Finally, at 30 years old, he's brought out and he starts to serve Pharaoh. 39 years old, Joseph finally sees his brothers for the first time. 22 years have gone by. 22 years for Joseph to sit there and get angry and bitter and let that stuff boil away and for him to plan his revenge. He didn't do that. His brothers were scared to death when their father died. If you remember that scene, Dad died, and so they say, let's just go tell him we'll be his slaves for the rest of our lives. And Joseph's in tears. You guys don't get it, do you? I've forgiven. That's under the bridge. I don't care. I will provide for you. I will love you. I will keep on doing what I've been doing. And he says, God meant it for good. You meant it for absolutely evil purposes, but God took that and turned it into something amazing and wondrous. And that's the salvation of the nation of Israel through the person of Joseph. That's Joseph's patience. That's Joseph being slow to anger. That's Joseph being long-suffering and saying, God, you know what you're doing. And see, that's the key to patience. Joseph understood it was all about God and God's timing and God's purposes. How can I hang in there? How can I keep going? How can I be patient in really difficult and hard situations? Because God knows what he's doing. God has a purpose. And sometimes that purpose will include those difficult and hard things. It will include 13 years of slavery and 29 years of being separated, or 22 years of being separated from your family. That was part of God's purpose. And Joseph said, I accept God's plan and his purpose. I will serve God and I will honor him and I will forgive and I will patiently endure all that I'm going through. And he did. And that's why he's such a great example. Basis of our patience, the fruit of the Spirit, comes from trusting who God is and what he's doing. And that's where we go back to all the time. How can I have joy? How can I have peace? How can I have the love and those kinds of things? Well, in my relationship with God, I get to know him more. I'm trusting him more. I'm believing that he is who he says he is. So that when I'm going through hard things and I'm being treated badly, maybe I'm being persecuted in some way, I still say, God, I can behave the way you want me to. Because I trust you. I believe in who you are and what you're doing. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you. Thank you first and foremost for your patience with us. That's incredible. Lord, we don't deserve your patience. We don't deserve your grace, and yet you lavish those things on us so freely, so wonderfully. I'm so thankful for that. And Lord, I just pray that you'd work in my life. Keep developing those things that you want to see. It's your fruit. It's your characteristics that you want to develop in me and in each of us. Lord, do that, please. Help us to be known as people who have that love, that joy, that peace, that patience that only you can bring. And so help us to learn and to grow so that you can make that happen. We ask this, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen.